Our lesson this morning, I would title it A Foreshadowing of the Nativity. A Foreshadowing of the Nativity. We have, over time, looked at a lot of the prophecies with regard to the birth of Christ there in the Old Testament, that he would come riding on an ass, where he would come to Bethlehem, that he would descend from Abraham, that he would be born of a virgin, the exact manger where he would be born, that there would be a forerunner of him, John the Baptist, that he would be a prophet, that he would bring good news, that his friends would forsake him, that he would be dumb before his accusers, that his hands and feet would be pierced, that no bones would be broken, that he would be crucified among thieves, that he would pray for his persecutors, that he would be given gall and vinegar, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, that he would do great miracles, how he would enter Jerusalem, that he would suffer death of crucifixion, that he would rise from the dead. These are prophecies. And there's dozens more, just some of those. But today I want to look at this concept of foreshadowing. And in our studies over the years here at the Bible Forum, we have seen that all important figures and events in Scripture, in some way or another, are a foreshadowing of future things, and they are for our understanding. Sometimes they're not that visible, but you have to look a little bit deeper sometimes to see. For example, Adam was the first and perfect man until sin entered. He was therefore an image or a shadow of the one that was to come, that was described as the second Adam, being that he was perfect and sinless. Another example we see in Noah, a type or a foreshadowing of Christ, because he saved the human race. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in death and is a foreshadowing, if you will, with the death of Christ, who was 3 days and three nights in the grave. Isaac, the son of Abraham, who was to be offered up on the altar, was symbolic and a shadow of God's Son. The lamb in the end, of course, took Isaac's place. He was a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus. David, the king over all Israel, is a shadow or a type of Christ during the millennial reign, which is yet to be, which is yet to come, a prophecy still to be fulfilled. Melchizedek, the priest and king of Salem. In Scripture, he has no beginning or no end in the genealogies. You can't find it. All we know is that he lived and is therefore, according to Hebrew, a fitting type of Christ, the one who has lived and will live continually. The serpent that Moses lifted up on a pole in the wilderness is a foreshadowing of the sins of man, crucified on a cross. But that was 1,475 years in advance of the crucifixion of Christ. This goes on and on. The tabernacle, the mercy seat, the offerings, the kingdom, the prophets, dozens if not hundreds of types, symbols and foreshadowing in Scripture, certainly too many to cover today, all pointing to one, Christ Jesus, the baby Jesus. For confirmation of this concept, turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24. There in the 24th chapter, we read there in verse 44. Christ himself speaking says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Another reference similar to that is found in the book of Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 7. "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book it is written." Now we know the book is what is known as the Tanakh, or the Old Testament. So if we want to find Messiah, we should look in the book that he taught from. Christ taught from the Old Testament. The things that he prophesied, the things that he talked about, were not yet written as they were in the Tanakh. Because properly understood, the Scripture is full of Christ and all points to Christ as our Savior. It is not only the law, which is a schoolmaster unto Christ, nor types, which are a shadow of Christ, nor prophecies, which are predictions of Christ, but the whole Tanakh history is full of Christ. The problem is, Christ is all over that Tanakh, but you can't find him without the New Testament. He's not there. But as soon as you have the New Testament, he's everywhere in the old Tanakh. And it's unbelievable that here the Jewish nation who had him in their presence could not see that he was what was spoken of there in the Old Testament. Why was that? Well, they didn't know their scripture very well, like today. So this being the time that we celebrate the first advent of Christ into the world as that baby Jesus. And by the way, I think most of you know it is not December 25th. The actual date of Christ's birth is September the 29th, according to the Old Testament, thereby he being crucified on the first day of the Feast of the, or circumcised on the first day of the Feast of the Tabernacle. But it really makes no difference when we celebrate, as long as we understand what that actual date happened to be. By the way, if you want to know how to figure that out, talk to me later. I'll let you know. But this morning I want to look at an event that is a foreshadowing of the birth in the Old Testament. And it's 1,728 years in advance. It is not a prophecy, but a foreshadowing. So to look at that, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. In these few verses is the story of Messiah's birth. Beginning there in chapter 35, we'll begin with verse 10. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephraim, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephraim, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed, or Jacob journeyed, and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Adar. Before we go any further, so often in Scripture, don't go beyond something that you do not understand. For example, what is the Tower of Adar? How many know? We've looked at it. The Tower of Adar. The word Adar in the Hebrew is flock. The tower of the flock. Jewish history tells us what that actually was and is. But before we go there, if you go back now and look at verse 16 of what we just read, Bethel, according to Strong's Concordance, is the Hebrew word number actually 108, and means house of God. So he, Israel, came from the house of God to Ephraim, or according to the Hebrew, means a place of fruitfulness. Strong's word, number 672, a place of fruitfulness. Rachel is translated in the Hebrew, little Eve, or lamb. A little ewe, or lamb. Ewe, of course, is female, and the female lamb was used for the peace offering. He, Christ, the Lamb of God, became our peace offering with the Father. By the way, the male lamb was used for the burnt offering. Verse 18, the name Benoni, according to Strong's Concordance, means son of my sorrow. And we know from Isaiah 53 that he was a son of sorrow. But Jacob, or Israel, called him Benjamin. And according to the Hebrew word means son of my right hand or strength, or the strong right hand of God, which would be, in fact, Christ. Verse 19, Ephraim, we find a Bethlehem. We find that is Bethlehem. Ephraim is means Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. So here, the son of sorrow, the strong right hand of God, from Israel, and a ewe, all symbolic of the story that is prophesied in Micah about the place and time of Jesus' birth. The name that Jacob now had in Hebrew means God prevails, or Israel will rule as God. Rachel, who had provided the love and inspiration that Jacob needed, came to her end. She was buried somewhere south of Bethel on the road to Hebron, 10 miles north of Jerusalem. Bethlehem was about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. But she died at the birth of her second son, the first being Joseph, which means fruitful bough of Hebrew, a type of Christ in itself. Now, we don't have a lot of time to dig into that story. I give you a little bit of the insight into it because of the Greek words and the meanings that are there. But the tie that binds, the thing that binds this all together, is this reference to the Tower of Adar. Most people have never heard of it, and when they see it, pay no attention to it. The Tower of Adar. Turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 4, verse 8. It's on page 1256 in the Companion Bible. Micah chapter 4. Verse 8. And thou, old tower of the flock, which we read before, which was the Hebrew word, Adar. Old tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first domain. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now in the structure, you know there's a structure in all these chapters and all these verses. It compares to the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from old, from everlasting. From the writings of Rabbi Monk and others, we know that the Tower of Adar, and it's the tower, by the way, is Mingal. The Mingal Adar was the manger for the temple flock as they needed sacrificial lambs continually in the temple. And this Tower of Adar, or this Tower of the Flock, was close to Bethlehem and close to Jerusalem. And that's where the shepherds. It was not a dirty old manger. It was a place where they raised lambs for the temple. Not just any flock. They had to be perfect specimens. And the Jewish Mishnah tells us that it was a special place, the only manger that was really fit for the Son of God. There were no cows, no camels, no pigs, no chickens, lambs. And when Christ was born, the shepherds didn't have to run around looking in every manger in Israel to find the baby Jesus. They knew exactly what manger to go to. It was the Tower of Adar, the Tower of the Flock, a special place. On Scripture, any first mention of a word or subject is very significant. Here, 1,728 years before, we have the birthplace of Christ, the baby Jesus, mentioned and thereby becomes a stake in the ground that lends credence to the birth of Emmanuel. In conclusion, I would say Jacob was mourning over the death of his beloved Rachel. And with tears in his eyes, he pitches his tent at Migdal Adar, the Tower of the Flock, where a special lamb, the lamb, would be born one day and would offer himself for the sins of Jacob and all of his troubles. This lamb, the Lamb of God, would die an atoning death in his city, Jerusalem, which was just up the road, and would rise from the dead, and would then always be there as the son of my right hand or strength to deliver Jacob, therefore Israel, from their trials. One day to return to Jacob's troubled land and miraculously deliver his descendants who are today still besieged by the enemy. And this lamb with them take his rightful place and be noted or seated on his throne as the glorious son of David. This Jacob, or this Israel, will finally be confronted from all, comforted from all of their troubles and trials and heartaches. There will be no more mourning and tears from the Tower of the Flock, Migdal Adar, as said in the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a wonderful, magnificent, written record of your past, your present, and the future as it relates to us and the human race. We thank you for the salvation of this baby Jesus that we celebrate this time of year. We pray that we all may continue to grow in the grace, not only in the knowledge of the New Testament, but also the Tanakh, that we may know you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.